Thanks, Ross. So good morning, everyone. We're starting a new topic this week, a new series, and it's on stepping out to where they are. And so I feel like my role this week is to give a bit of an introduction and sort of set the scene and ask a few questions for us to start thinking about. So our verse today is from Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. And the previous little part there, which is sort of missing, was the disciples were asking Jesus about the kingdom. They're expecting the kingdom of God to be realized in Israel, and that the kingdom was going to be reestablished as the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus basically put them off and he said, "Nah, you got the wrong question, really. I mean, it's kind of the right question, but you're misunderstanding the situation." And so then he went on to explain what their perspective should be. And this perspective should be something along the lines of, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So he's basically saying that the kingdom of God in this new form, the way they were not expecting, still, despite being told like 100 times, is going to be the kingdom of God, not just in Israel, but across the whole world. And it's going to be looking a bit different from what they expected. And there's an interesting part there about the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in this process, this unveiling of God's kingdom. And I'm going to come back to that. Actually, talking about power, can I just show you something? I'm sorry that the kids are gone, but maybe there's some kids watching online. So just give us a second. Heather, can you give us a hand? So this is something new for me. It may not work, but I'll give it a shot. So if you just, we're going to swap here and there and everywhere. There's fire involved. No, it's always good to have fire. I wish the kids were watching. Maybe they can show the kids afterwards, okay? So this is the power, and this is going to be the effect, I hope. We'll see how we go. All right. Oh, work first time. All right. Woo-hoo. So we had the event happening in one place in one time and the effect shown somewhere else, maybe at a different time. So that's kind of what my story is about today. And I'll get you to think about that a little bit. So I'd like to tell you a story, kind of apart from that. I'm starting off with a story. And there's this guy. Whoop. Meh. Nothing happening. Wish that didn't happen. Can you please switch to the next slide, team? We're just getting organized, that's fine. So I want to tell you a story, okay? Now the story goes like this. There was a fellow, he was living quite a long time ago. There we go. There's him, a picture on the left, okay? That's when he was old. He wasn't always old. He was born much younger than that. And he was living somewhere in England, and he was kidnapped by Irish slave raiders, okay? Captured. And those Irish people there, okay, what were they like? Well, I got a picture. It's probably a bit small. The two guys on the left, they've got horses and spears. And then the guy in the centre, he's got a spear and a shield and a sword and a large knife. And then we've got the guy he's talking to, he's got a sword, the guy behind him has got a spear, and the crowd behind him have got various spears and shields and swords. So these are the guys that kidnapped him, all right? So they'd be intimidating, to say the least, all right? Fierce people. He was kidnapped at the age of about 16. Now, at that time, Britain wasn't a great place. It was okay, I guess, various. I mean, it was broken up. There was the Irish were raiding all the coastal towns. They were on the west. On the north, the Picts in Scotland were pushing down and raiding south from there. And then on the east, the Saxons had invaded the east of the country, and they were pushing towards the west. So there was like pressure from that side, and pressure from that side. And the people on the left were getting pretty much harassed. Okay, so he was one of the people who were being, he was from one of the crowd that was being harassed. He was kidnapped, taken away to Ireland. He had to look after the herds, so they say. Now we're not sure what the, might be pigs, might have been sheep, who knows. And then he had heard a voice. He had this vision, basically, and the vision said, you will escape, and then you will then you'll come back. So he says, escape, all right. So he's 22 by this time. He runs off, which is a bit dangerous, because if you run off as a slave, you might, you know, there might be a cross. So he escaped. He did actually get captured again, but he soon escaped a second time, and he got back to home. And that time was Roman, basically Roman Britain, although the Romans had left, okay? So a so-called Roman Britain, but there were no Romans. And so it was a bit of a time of a power vacuum, basically. He decided that he needed to get trained up. His grandfather was a priest, his father was a deacon. When he was a slave, he had actually not really considered his faith at all, but then he changed his mind while he was a slave and decided that God was real and he was going to like dedicate his life to being a faithful Christian. And so he went and got some training in France, which was also Roman France, although that was also under pressure. It would have been maybe 10 years, maybe 12 years of training. He got ordained as a priest, he was a monk, goes back to Ireland, and phenomenal consequences, okay? He was able to, with his training, he was able to set up various monasteries, which had churches associated with them. Many kings in that area were converted or became reinterested in Christianity. Other people were there as well. Other Christians were already there. There's already Christian witness there, but this particular guy had a lot of success. And then round about the age of 460, when he was maybe, I don't know, something like 50 or 60 years old, he passed away. By the way, Roman rule collapsed in France by 486, which is like 15 years after he died, there was no Roman France. Okay, the barbarians from the east had taken over, and those training institutions where he was were gone. So basically, what I'm saying is that England was sort of like a mess, France was taken over by the barbarians, and Ireland was the only place left in that part of the world where there was a viable Christian church. And it was very strong and getting stronger. And they weren't harassed by people because they were the ones harassing other people. And they were relatively isolated on an island on the far end of Europe. Nobody was really coming for them. And so the church was able to develop, and a lot of learning went on. They wrote out Bibles. They taught people to read and write. And it was flourishing. And it flourished for over 100 years, well over 100 years. So much so that 100 years later, around about 560, this guy called Columba, an Irishman, he followed the Irish who were sort of invading Scotland and Wales and stuff. He went with them with 200 companions, right, and established a Bible school in Iona, which is in Scotland. Okay, so the Irish now are basically going and setting up some Bible schools or monasteries in Ireland, and the faith, the Christian faith, is starting to flourish there as well. Then one of his disciples, one of Columba's disciples, Dunod, probably not how you say it, he went to Wales, and it was so popular there, he had 2,100, over 2,000 students in his Bible school, in his monastery, right? This is like a big thing. Like, the population wasn't very large. To have like a rural population and then like a university city, basically, is what was established. Phenomenal. Now, one of those guys, Columbanus, now this is quite some time later. No, it's only 30 years later. 30 years later, he goes to Burgundy, which is in central France. So now we've got people going from Wales, Irishmen from Wales, going to France, central France, which is now full of pagans, and trying to re-establish the Christian faith. Now, I say pagans, but they did have some awareness of the Christian faith. They weren't completely ignorant. But the thing is that there wasn't any kind of learning there. There wasn't like any Bible schools. There wasn't... most people were not literate, including the rulers of the place. Okay, the kings, they weren't necessarily literate. Maybe a bit, but not much. And so this was like high learning that was coming to their place. And they basically welcomed it, more or less. They welcomed it. Oh, except for one guy who caused a bit of trouble. So Columbanus had to go, and he goes further away from Ireland, to Austria and sets up another Bible school there. But then the same guy who caused him trouble, he followed him on, and he ends up in Italy. So we've got Irish scholars ending up in Italy. Now, you would have thought that the Christian faith would have been going from Italy to other places, but it's sort of coming back the other way. Not only that, Aidan, he trained at Iona. Now, Iona's already on the list there. Iona is where Columba went previously. And then now we're talking closer to 100 years later. Aidan, he trained at Iona, and the King of Northumbria, which was northern England and southern Scotland, he invited this guy, this Irish guy, to come in and like tell them about Christianity. Okay? And they actually invited, I'll try and keep it quick. There's a lot of history. There's another guy, they sent another guy from Iona, his name was Coban, and he went to help. But he said those Northumbrians, they're really hard to talk to. They're obstinate. They don't listen to me. And it was a failure, right? Aidan went, and he would go and talk to the people one village at a time. And he'd just have a chat with them, find out about their lives, communicate in a like normal, everyday sort of conversation. And he was very well received. So much so that basically by the end of his ministry, 2/3 of the Northumbrians were converted. So these are the Anglo-Saxon pagans. Basically, the whole of northern England was converted within a relatively short time. Now, the king was for it, so it was very politically advisable to follow whatever religion the king had. All right, I'm not saying that it's all super spiritual, but it was phenomenal. Whew. Not only that, Willibrord, from Northumbria now, he goes to the Frisians, which is the Netherlands, Holland. And similar sort of story. Starts up monasteries, very popular. Reading and writing comes to Holland, and with all of that comes the learning that comes. Like, they're not just ignorant peasants now, but there's an intellectual, academic sort of place where they can actually record history and things like that. Then Boniface, he was from Devon, also Roman Britain, without Romans, and he went to Germany. Can you see what's happening? That basically, these are not the only guys. Some of these guys went with hundreds of people. Like all of Western Europe basically got these people coming from Ireland and Scotland and some from England. The whole of Western Europe was like got reading and writing again from scratch. Like they didn't have it basically and then they got it again. Phenomenal. This took about 300 years. It's like, it wasn't just a one-off thing. It was a concerted effort. And so, long story short, it's a pretty long story, the people with dedication and intent made a difference. Okay, they went with intent. It cost them something to go. They had to leave their homeland, but they went with a crew, they went with a team, and they had an intent, and they made a difference. And this is important. This is probably, you've heard of Tolkien, the guy who wrote Lord of the Rings? He was a bit of a scholar himself. He said that this is the single most important thing, probably, that England has ever done, even though it wasn't England, but that's what he said. Oh, by the way, just for your interest, Boniface had a niece, and he got her involved in the whole process, and when Boniface, he was actually, he was martyred by the pagans. But his niece took over two of the schools. One was a monastery for men, and one was a nunnery for the women, and there was a double thing happening there, and she took over both those. And she wrote a story of her brother. That story of her brother is the first story we have written by a known female author. So she's the first known female author. There's probably others, but she's the first one we know of. And she was in Germany, so the Germans also claim her as the first German to ever, well, female to write a story. So the first author, both in from England and in Germany, she's the first author. Her name was Walpurga. And it's interesting to know that the fact that she was female didn't stop her from being in charge of two Bible schools. Just thought I'd mention that because it's interesting. Now, here's a question for you. Two completely different scenarios here. They may be a little bit extreme, but that's all right. I'm saying this on purpose. Which are you? Which one do you resonate with? Life is a problem to be solved. Life is an experience to be savored. Now, which one do you gel with? Right? Which one do you say, oh, yeah, that's right. They're extreme, I know, but just have a think about it. Which one is you? Think about it. Which one is you? Is life a problem or a set of problems to be solved, or is life an experience to be saved? So at the end of the day, you say, ha, I ticked off a lot of things off my list today. I'm really looking forward to tomorrow. I can tick off some more things. Or it's like, oh, that cup of coffee I had this morning. Oh, it was brilliant, that cup of coffee. Then the sun came out. Best thing all day. There are people who take both points of view, all right? I'm just telling you, there are. So, neither of those is particularly Christian. They're just statements. These ones might be a little bit more of a Christian flavour. Whoops, there we go. We're on a mission from God. Quote from the Blues Brothers. Is that Christian? Oh, they were trying to save the orphanage. All right, so maybe it is sort of a mission thing. And, on the other hand, community of believers. We are a community of believers. Okay? So which one of those do you gel with? Do you see yourself on a mission from God? Or do you see yourself as part of the community of believers? Of course, it could be both, but let's, you know, one or the other. If you had to pick, which would you pick? Now, I think it's Jake Gillette Blues and his brother Elwood were on a mission to save the orphanage where they were brought up. They needed $5,000 and to pay their taxes, otherwise the orphanage would be shut. And they went on an adventure to try and make the $5,000. They got there in the end. There were many obstacles in the way, but they solved that problem. Maybe that's not a very spiritual one. I'll change the picture. There we go. Paul Eckhart. Now, I'm not having a go at Paul Eckhart. He, as I understand, is a wonderful man. He's recently retired after 40 years working in Bible translation in Central Australia. And I believe he did that job with great humility and engagement with local people who generally are shy with white people, if I can say that. But he was able to work in a mutually respectful and trustful relationship with the elders and with the people, and has done a lot of successful work there. And good. I love the picture because Paul is not the one doing the writing. Okay? He is helping. So he took a helper role from the beginning. So Paul was on a mission. Good on him, Paul Eckhart. So which is it? And can it be both? Well, let's have a bit of a think. Mission tends to be intentional, time-sensitive, and goal-focused. And if you talk to Ian Graham, yes, he's got a particular task to do. He's got 2 weeks to do it, and half the time's gone already. And his goal-focused, he wants to build that building. So all of those things. Community tends to be a little bit different. Community tends to be relational, okay? Relationships are the focus. Inclusive, even if you can't build a building, you're still welcome to come along. It's a lifetime type of thing. It's like for everybody, every age group, you can come and stay as long as you like. And program focus. We run programs, not so much projects. There's problems with both sides, isn't there? Right? How can you run a church like a mission? How can you be all those things? You know, people will feel cut out, but how can you really run mission if you've got the point of view of community? Because you have to have a focus. So maybe intentional, but humble and ready to listen. Maybe time sensitive, because the time is short, but inclusive and patient. And maybe goal focused, but gentle and willing to put people first. Some sort of amalgam of the both. If we needed to put the two insane concepts from different sides together, maybe it will look something like that. Maybe we need to think of how to do life with both the concept of community and the concept of mission coming together. Okay, maybe we can think about that. Maybe we need a little bit of both, actually. So the scripture is that you will receive power when you receive the Holy when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the power of the Holy Spirit maybe is necessary to do this, to have a focus, to do the mission that God wants us to do, but also have the community that God wants us to be part of. And How to start? Well, Bill Hybels says, just walk across the room. Okay? Now, he says just. That's the hard part, probably, walking across the room. So what's he saying mean walk across the room? He means there's a group of people on the other side of the room and you're on this side of the room. You might have to physically walk across some space, but it's not just the physical gap, which is probably the challenge. The challenge is, will they reject me if I walk across there? The challenge is there a social barrier, a psychological barrier? Is there an age gap? Is there a gender gap? Is there a generational gap? You know, there's going to be a gap, right? What he's saying is, take the initiative to walk across the room. In other words, you need to be a bit intentional, goal-focused, time-limited. Like, walk across the room. Take a step to cross that barrier. Okay? That's what he's trying to say. And it might be just walk across the room, but even just walk across the room could be a bit challenging. I'm talking a bit of a metaphor here, but I'm saying that to be involved in mission is an important thing, and it's going to take some initiative and some courage. And for that, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Okay? That's why the Holy Spirit is absolutely, well, there's the other reasons too, but at least one of the reasons is, from a human point of view, actually talking to people from, even people that you know already, but just talking about the gospel, the way that Douglas was talking about this morning. Just raising the issue of the gospel, or talking about, like, what'd you do on the weekend? Well, you could say I went to church and, you know, talk a little bit how that was meaningful to you. Maybe that's as simple as that. Just tell them what you did on the weekend. Anyway, walking across the room, it is a book, you can read it if you like. That's to get started. Now, there's more to say, but this is only the start of our series. So I think our people giving messages in the next couple of weeks will elaborate a little bit more on the topic of mission and getting out, and getting across. I've never done that before. That thing with the, like, I did it this morning at like 8:30, all right? But today's the first day I've ever done that. So, what's the point? When was the last time you did something new? When is the last time you did something that you've never done before? Okay? If it's been 5 years since you've done something that you've never done before, you're probably going to find it difficult to walk across the room because you've never done that just like that before, right? So maybe you need to break out a bit. Maybe you need to loosen up. Maybe you need to, like, experiment. Be like a child. Play with the flames, all right? Yeah, you might get burnt, but you might have a bit of fun. So yes, that's okay. Like, take it in your stride. So if you find it a bit challenging to walk across the room, to talk to someone about the gospel, to make a new friend from a different culture or a different generation, just give it a shot. Just try. Just, you know, see how it works out. Pray about it. Get a friend of yours to pray about it too if you want to. But take the initiative. You need to take the initiative and participate in the process. God's process. God's agenda. Now, still don't have time to talk about this, but back to the start, the very start, God's kingdom. The big picture, I think how you marry, we're on a mission from God and we're a community of believers. I think the theoretical thing that holds that together is the kingdom of God. God both wants, he wants both. He wants us to be a community reaching out into the world. Both those things. Ross. Miss Ross. Here he is. Ross. I'm finished, mate.